If you would take your Bibles and open to the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. As you know, if you've been here recently, we have begun looking through the book of 1 Corinthians and 8 messages. And so this morning, we're in chapter 7. And if you would, as you turn there, if you would stand with me in honor of God's word and follow along as we'll read this entire chapter. Aloud, and this is the third of 8 messages through 1 Corinthians. So may we hear God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, starting in verse 1. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife, and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. But then come together again, so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each one his own gift from God, one of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to be aflame with passion. To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried, or else be reconciled to her husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, we'll get to that, his meaning of that phrase in a bit. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever, and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean. But as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husband, how do you know whether you will save your wife? Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him, and to which God has called him. This is my role in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a slave when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a slave is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who is free when called is a slave of Christ. You are bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do so as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined this in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is, and I think that I too have the Spirit of God. Would you remain standing as we pray? Father, my first thought this morning as we've sung all of these songs is that you may forbid that we would ever sing that even though we are as vile as the thief on the cross, all of our sins may be washed away. Forbid that we would ever sing that and that not move our hearts. Forbid that we would ever gather in here this morning and simply go through the motions of what we've done and it not move our hearts. For God, what a reality is that? That all of our sins that we have spit in the face of Almighty God, and by nature were objects of His wrath, and yet our sins might be removed, and we may be children of God. And Father, God forbid that we ever grow accustomed simply to the ability to understand the Word. For your Word makes very clear that it is only those who are spiritual who understand the things that are spiritual. And so even as we read this morning earlier in Nehemiah 8, as Ezra read the law and the people wept because they understood it, may we this morning rejoice and worship at our ability to understand your Word. And I pray that I then, as a spokesman for your Word, might clearly articulate it, that it might be clear that everything I say might be in accordance with your Word, and that our hearts might be moved to treasure and obey your Word. I pray these things in the precious name of Christ. Amen. You may be seated. In a small group discussion Wednesday night, Chad Davis, my small group leader, made the point that oftentimes when we read the Bible and apply it to ourselves, or even hear preaching of the Bible, the application is so broad and abstract that it doesn't really pierce our hearts. That is, we may hear a statement like, you should be more loving, and think to ourselves, yeah, I really am more loving. Ignoring the harsh things that we often say, or the anger that is built up in our heart, or the bitterness, or the unforgiveness. Just the general thing that we should be more loving. Oftentimes we can miss the pointed application to our own hearts. Oftentimes even thinking pointed application about our neighbors, but ignoring it in ourselves. However, one arena of thought in the Scripture that I don't think you can miss precise application on is in speaking about marriage, speaking about singleness, and in speaking about the call of God. God is very particular in these matters. God is precise in these matters because God is simply precise. God does not often speak generally. He speaks very specific. If you want proof of that, simply look at the building of the tabernacle, the building of the temple. God is a precise God. And so when it comes to how we should handle marriage, how we should think in marriage, how we should view singleness, and how we should view God's calling upon our lives, God is very precise in that. And so as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we are exposed to these things. We are exposed to God's precision in these matters. And these matters are a bit different than other things. Marriage and singleness, for example, should embrace everyone here. I mean, I may talk about something at some point and you think, ah, that doesn't really apply to me. But if I say, to those who are single and to those who are married, everyone's caught in that, aren't you? And not only that, but you're always married or always single. It's not as if, for example, if you struggle with gossip or overeating, for example, there might be a day in which there's no food around you or nobody to talk to, and you're not necessarily going to struggle with it on those days. However, in every circumstance, even if you're away from your wife or even if you're with other people, you will still be a husband, you'll still be a wife, or you'll still be single. And therefore, you need to think rightly as a husband. You need to act rightly as a husband or as a wife. You need to think and act rightly as a single person, regardless of what you're doing, because you're always single or you're always married. You cannot escape that, except a single person be married. And so, this morning, we're speaking to about something that encapsulates all of us, and also something that is always there. And so we need to know what the Bible says about singleness. We need to know what the Bible says about marriage. The good news for us this morning is that the Bible does not leave us ignorant about these matters. It speaks to these matters. And therefore, this morning, I want to look at these three areas: singleness, marriage, and the call of God. What does God have to say about these three things from 1 Corinthians chapter 7? But first, let me make some prefatory remarks. The first one is simply one of clarification, one of explanation. Look at chapter 7, verse 10. Paul says, "To the married I give this charge, not I, but the Lord." And then goes on to say the wife should not separate from her husband. And then look at verse 12. "To the rest I say, I, not the Lord." And then goes on to say that a brother whose wife is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he needs to stay married to her. And so we look at those kinds of statements and they can throw us thinking, is Paul saying in verse 10, this is God's inspired word, and in verse 12, this isn't God's inspired word? No, absolutely not. That's not what he's saying. Rather, both of them are God's inspired word, for we read in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, training, correcting, and righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So clearly, Paul's not saying this is not God's authoritative word. What's he saying? Well, I think in context, if you read it, what he's saying in verse 10 and verse 12, for example, in verse 10, what he's saying is, while Jesus walked the earth, he spoke about this matter. So what Jesus spoke, what he spoke, I am now telling you. So for example, he might say it this way in verse 10, I'm about to quote what Jesus said. And in verse 12, he's saying, Jesus didn't speak to this matter while he was walking the earth. Nonetheless, this is God's authoritative word to us on the matter. And so when you read verse 10 and verse 12, don't think verse 10 is inspired, verse 12 is not inspired. Simply think, Paul's saying, I'm going to quote the words of Jesus here. I'm not quoting the words of Jesus here, but both of them are the word of God. Therefore, be careful. Take note of this. Be careful if ever you find yourself saying, well, Jesus said, and pinning it against something else in the Bible. For all of Scripture is inspired by God. And Paul wants us to see that very clearly. He's simply quoting Jesus at one point and simply by the Spirit speaking God's word in the same way at another point. The second prefatory remark I want to make this morning is simply where I started. Scripture is very precise and very pointed in its instruction. And so therefore this morning, I simply want to warn you up front, the Bible does not mind getting involved in your life. The Bible does not mind getting involved in areas of life that we simply want to avoid, that we don't want to speak about, that we want to just kind of slide under the rug. In 1 Corinthians 7 specifically, almost every point throughout this chapter speaks very specifically to things that we simply want to ignore. Things that may not be appropriate to speak about. 1 Corinthians 7 does. So this morning, I want us to look at these three areas: what the Bible says of marriage, what the Bible says of singleness, and what the Bible says of God's call on our lives or our service to the Lord. First of all, let's see one thing that the Bible says concerning marriage, and it is this: those who are not married must not be involved in sexual relations. Those who are not married must not be involved in sexual relations. And, second part of that, first part, those who are not married must not be involved in sexual relations. But the second part of that, and those who are married should be involved in regular sexual relations with his or her spouse. So do you see that the expectation of the Scripture is that those who are not married do have nothing to do with sexual relations, and those who are married are regularly involved in sexual relations. That's simply the teaching of the Scripture. It seems that what had occurred, if you read Acts 18, is that Paul comes through Corinth and he begins preaching the gospel. And if you've read Acts 18, you know this story. Paul preaches they will not receive the word of God. In fact, they stone him, they kick him out of the city. So Paul here, he's saying, I don't really want anything to do with these people. I'm out of here. That night, in a vision, the Lord speaks to him and shows him, Paul, I have many people in this city. Interesting language, isn't it? No one has believed the gospel yet, and yet God's saying to him, I have many people in this city. It's kind of like what we're saying, and there is a fountain, until all the ransomed church of God be saved. There are people who will be saved. God has people who will come to him. And so God assures Paul of that. I have people in the city. Keep preaching the gospel. They will be saved. So Paul goes in. He spends the next year and a half there preaching to these people. They are converted. Many of them are. And so the church of Corinth is planted. However, you have a problem there. Paul comes in, and maybe you have one spouse who's converted and one spouse who's not. You have all kinds of mixture, some who are believers and some who are not believers. And so now they're simply looking around saying, all right, how do we live our lives? And so possibly they've looked at Paul and they've thought, now this is someone who's celibate. He's single, he's not married. He's not involved in sexual relations at all, period, which is right. No one who is, and everyone who is not married should abstain from sexual relations. So Paul was doing that. And so maybe these Corinthian believers were looking at Paul saying, well, he's doing so well. Maybe the idea is that we should just avoid sexual relations altogether, married and unmarried alike. Everyone just avoid it. And so Paul, so it seems, in chapter 7, verse 1, he begins saying, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, and it seems that he's responding to this idea because he quotes them. It is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. He's saying, this is what you've said, now I'm going to respond to it. And how does he respond? In verse 2, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. So he responds saying, what you're saying is good for those who are not married. They should abstain from sexual relations. It should not be a part of their lives. However, those who are married, there's a different story. Because every wife should have her own husband, and every husband should have his own wife. Verse 3, the husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, and the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So what Paul is saying is your idea of abstinence is right on if you're single. You abstain from sexual relations. However, if you're married, that's a wrong thought. Why? Because one of the reasons that marriage is even given is so that we might be strengthened against the temptation of sexual immorality. And doesn't that just make logical sense? You're struggling with sexual morality. I mean, you have certain desires that Paul's going to speak about, and so you get married, and then marriage is the outlet to fulfill those desires. So don't be deceived. Sexual relations are not bad. They are bad outside of marriage. In fact, they are disgusting outside of marriage. They are despicable to God. They are sin. And if you're involved in sexual relations outside of marriage this morning, you should repent. You must repent. Don't treat it lightly. We read a story in 2 Samuel as David's bringing in the ark. And remember, God has given very precise instructions about the carrying of the ark. And they're not doing it the way God has prescribed. And so what happens, no one wants to touch the ark. And what happens is because they're not carrying the ark rightly, the ark begins to fall. And Uzzah reaches up and he touches the ark just to balance it. I mean, that's a right thing, isn't it? I mean, it just makes sense. The ark's going to fall. You might as well catch it. They disobeyed God's word, and this was the result of it. And so as Uzzah reaches up to catch the ark, he touches it, and God smotes him right there. He's dead. God kills him. We have this big teddy bear image of God often, right? And yet God kills him on the spot. And the Scripture says of David, David was afraid of the Lord on that day. It seems to be that oftentimes something that needs to happen in the church in relation to our laxity towards sin is that we're reminded of the great consequences of sin. And this morning, if you are involved in sexual relations outside of marriage, you should tremble before God. He does not simply wink at sin. God is not a God who says, boys will be boys or girls will be girls. He's a God who takes sin seriously. And so there is no room for sexual activity outside of marriage, and yet there is no room for constant abstinence within marriage. And so therefore, husbands, wives, make this very clear, husbands, do not deprive your wives of that, and wives, do not deprive your husbands of that. And that's not simply my idea. That's the Scripture. Now, there is an occasion, if you both agree, listen to all these qualifications of verse 5 of chapter 7. So do not deprive one another, except, perhaps, by an agreement, for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer. You see, he's showing this is not natural that you would abstain from sexual relations in marriage, but perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, you may talk and say, listen, let's not be involved in this for a while, simply so we can be in solitude and pray and seek the Lord. But then Paul follows that right up by saying at the end of verse 5, but then come together again, that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So God, as we see, speaks very pointedly about how we should be in marriage. And I want to make this very clear. If we decide to make our own rules about this within marriage and disobey the Scripture, it is no less sin than anything else is. It is no less sin. Wives and husbands, you cannot make your own rules about this. You cannot say, well, we agree never to do that. No, it's a commandment of the Word, because marriage is an outlet for us to fight sexual morality outside of marriage. Now let me add on to this as well, because I think this thought is consistent with the principle here, and I want to say it mainly to men. Men, ensure that you are spending quality time with your wives, quality time conversing with your wives. I say that because I think it's in the same kind of principle, it's in the same realm of thought. One of the reasons, as we've said, for marriage is that you might control your desires being fulfilled outside of marriage, you may control that, and they may be fulfilled inside of marriage. Well, probably, if you were to take a poll, and sadly, even in ministry, in pastors, we have occasion after occasion of pastors having adulterous affairs. And probably if asked why, they would simply say, I saw the girl and I lusted after her and I wanted the pleasure of being with her. But I believe, probably, if you then had an interview with all women who had committed sexual morality, their answer for doing that might be different. It might be, I longed for the attention that that man gave me, as my husband was not giving me that kind of attention. So let me encourage you this morning, as men also, allow your wife's needs to be met in marriage. Give her much quality time and much conversation. I am not saying, let me follow this up, I am not saying, husbands, or wives, either one, if you don't think your needs are being met in marriage, you're allowed to go outside. You're not. You're not allowed to go outside of marriage to have your needs met. They're only within marriage. So if they're not being met, that's no excuse for your sin. God commands us to abstain from sexual morality regardless of what's going on in our lives. But what I am saying for those who are married is that we should strive to meet one another's needs within marriage so that we might be strengthened against sexual immorality. Now let's say this morning you've heard all that, then you're thinking to yourself, well, that's great, but I'm single and I long to be married, and so, or maybe I don't, but either way, I am single, and so I want to know, what does the Bible have to say about my position? I'm not married. I mean, we preach all the time about how marriage reflects the gospel, and it does. It's beautiful. I'll talk more about that later. What if you're single this morning and maybe you don't want to be single? Well, the Bible also speaks to that, and it speaks this in particular. Point two, if you will. Singleness is a blessing. Because, I'm not simply going to throw that out, singleness is a blessing, learn to like it. No, singleness is a blessing, and here's why. Singleness is a blessing because it allows for undivided devotion to the things of the Lord. Singleness allows for undivided devotion to the things of the Lord. Singleness is a blessing, for it allows for undivided devotion to the things of the Lord. Now, for those of us who are married, we've probably not forgotten the struggle that singleness brought us. I mean, for a period in my life, if you didn't want to engage in a conversation about how being single was really difficult and you wanted to be married, you probably didn't want to talk to me. That's almost all I wanted to talk about. Luckily, so did William Marshall. And we were in college together, and so that was our conversation all the time. Until finally someone pointed me to someone I should marry, and then I abandoned William. But praise the Lord, God has provided Glenna. So, back to the reality here. And so I know, I mean, I'm not ignorant of the fact, I don't say flippantly, yeah, love it. I right now regret my view of singlehood, or of singleness when I was single, because I don't think it was a biblical view of singleness. Why? For the biblical view is one of blessing, because you get to devote yourselves undividedly to the things of the Lord. You cannot read 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and not think singleness is a blessing from the Lord. You can't do it. In fact, when Nathan and Jonathan and I were in Minneapolis, each day I would wake up and read a few chapters from 1 Corinthians. I knew I was going to be preaching on it, so I thought I would read it, listen for their comments, and maybe shape my thoughts from there. And on the morning that I read to them 1 Corinthians chapter 7, we both stopped afterwards, and I said, every single person should spend much time meditating on this chapter. Look at Paul's exhortations. Chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Listen to these verses. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single, as I am. I'm sorry, that was verse 8. Verse 6. Now as a concession, not a command, I say this. I wish that all were as I myself am. By saying I wish they were like me, Paul's saying I wish they were single. But each one has his own gift from God, each one kind and one of another. So he's saying, obviously, not everyone has a gift of being able to be single, but I wish everyone did, is what Paul's saying. Verse 8. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, they should be married. For it is better to be married than to be aflame with passion. Look at verse 25 of chapter 7. Again, this is the biblical worldview of marriage, or of singleness. The biblical view of singleness, verse 25. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord. Again, Paul saying, Jesus did not speak while he was on earth. Nonetheless, this is God's authoritative word. I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. If you do marry, you have not sinned. And if betrothed woman married, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles. And I would spare you that, Paul says. I would spare you the struggles that come with marriage. And there are struggles in marriage. Every married person knows that. Finally, verse 32 and following. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But, verse 33, the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The clear teaching of Scripture is that marriage forces one to divide his or her devotion. That's not necessarily a bad thing in and of itself. I mean, obviously, husbands are to love their wives, and you shouldn't begrudgingly think, today I have to love my wife. Oh, today I have to make sure I provide for my children. You shouldn't do that begrudgingly, but it simply logically makes sense. Because, I can give you an example. When I was single, I remember having days like this, when I would come into the office. I was doing school and working here full-time, both of them. I don't think I could have done that being married. And nonetheless, I was doing that. And so I would do my schooling. I would come into the office after class, and I would study here, as long as it would take. I would sometimes get tired of this setting being in these block walls, especially when it's beautiful outside like it is now. And so I would go down maybe to, I don't know if Bubba's Bagels was here then, or I would have, in support of Marty and Jenny. I would go down somewhere like Davis Kidd, and I would sit, and I would read, and I would study, and I would do that until they closed, and I would come back here, and I would be here maybe until 11 or 12 o'clock at night. And then I would go to bed. Now, do you think my wife would have something to say about me if I did that every day? Yes, and rightly so. I cannot do that. Now, I don't say that thinking, oh, I hate the fact that I can't do that anymore. I love the fact that I have a wife. I love the fact that I have a little boy. But it is simply obvious there is now a divided devotion. I have to take care of my wife. I have to take care of my little boy. Whereas when I was single, I did not have to be about those things. I could simply be about the things of the Lord. And so therefore, if you are single this morning, you are given a privilege of undivided devotion to the Lord. I am telling you this clearly as well. Do not measure your thoughts of singleness versus what other people think of singleness. View your thoughts of singleness versus what the Bible says about singleness. See what I mean there? I mean, it's easy for you to say, yeah, I'm just going to hate where I am because you hated it, he hated it, everyone else who was there hated it, and therefore I feel justified in my thoughts. No, compare your thoughts to the Bible. You cannot compare your righteousness versus what you think everyone else thinks or everyone else does. You compare your righteousness based on the Scripture. And the Scripture says that your view of singleness must be that you treasure it as a time of undivided devotion. Now, if you seek to be married, well, amen. May God bless that. But in the meanwhile, may you be able to give a good account for the privilege provided you by God in your singleness. So singleness is a blessing from God because it allows us undivided devotion to the things of the Lord. A third and very precise and particular point that we learn. We've learned something about marriage, about singlehood, and now about marriage, maybe where the occasion is very difficult. Paul tells us that a Christian is not allowed to divorce his or her spouse. A Christian's not allowed to divorce his or her spouse. Listen to his wording. In chapter 7, verses 10 through 16. To the married I give this charge, not I but the Lord. The wife should not separate from her husband. But if she does, she should remain unmarried or else be reconciled to the husband. And the husband should not divorce his wife. To the rest I say, I, not the Lord, that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. If any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife, and the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. But if the unbelieving partner separates, let it be so. In such cases, the brother or sister is not enslaved. God has called you to peace. Wife, how do you know whether you will save your husband? Husbands, how do you know whether you will save your wife? So again, going back to the setting here, it seems that what Paul has done by coming through Corinth and preaching the gospel, what's happened is we could simply pretend as if it were us, as if all of us didn't know the gospel, as if all of us didn't know Christ. And Paul comes through on a given morning and he preaches to all of us, and you have some who believe and some who do not believe. Then inevitably, what's going to be left is there are going to be some couples where the husband has believed and the wife hasn't. Or the wife has believed and the husband hasn't. And so what do you do then? Probably, if this were the situation and say, Lily and I were this couple and neither of us were converted and Paul preaches the gospel and I believe and she doesn't, then I might be tempted to think, this is really bad. Am I going to be able to pray with my wife? Probably not. Am I going to be able to speak about the things of the Lord to my wife and she say, yes? No. Is she going to delight in God the way I do? No. And so I'm thinking, this is very hard, and I want to honor God. The best way it would seem to be was if I divorced her and then went on. And to that, Paul says, no. You're not allowed. The believer is not allowed to divorce his or her spouse. Now, I say that keeping in mind, yes, in Matthew, there's a qualification if there's sexual morality in marriage. But with that to the side, simply in this thought, I simply want to divorce my husband. I want to divorce my wife. The Scripture does not allow that. And so Paul says, If you have divorced your spouse, not in scriptural boundaries. If you've divorced your wife, not because your wife was sexually immoral and adulterous fair, but simply you just divorced your wife, or wives, you divorced your husband. And you say, I want to get married. And Paul says the only option is that you remarry your spouse. You cannot do otherwise. So the scripture explicitly then forbids divorce from believers, with the exception of Matthew 9:19, I can't remember which it is, I think 19:9. And we can look at that later in the cases of sexual morality within marriage. But with that exception, divorce is forbidden. However, if, in my example, Lily, in this example where neither one of us were believers and only I believed the gospel, if she wanted to divorce me, she was allowed to do that. Paul says she's not bound. The unbeliever's not bound. But the believer is bound. And therefore, as believers, you should remove divorce from your thoughts, from your vocabulary, definitely from your actions. Don't even joke about divorce in your home. Don't do it. And let me add here as well, even though Paul says that the unbelieving spouse is allowed to leave the believing spouse, let me say something to you maybe who are married to unbelievers. You are not allowed to provoke your unbelieving spouse to divorce you by your unchristian behavior. Don't think to yourself, well, I'm not allowed to divorce him, or I'm not allowed to divorce her, but hey, they're allowed to divorce me, so I'll just make their life miserable. Till they do. God will not stand for that. Why? Because the wife is commanded to respect and submit to her husband, regardless of what her husband's like. When God gives that command, wives, submit to your husbands, wives, respect your husbands, He doesn't say, so long as you have a great husband and he's really respectable. No. He says, do it. In fact, to a wife with an unbelieving husband, 1 Peter 3 addresses that very thing. It says, submit to him that his soul might be won without a word. Now, is that going to mean that you live a difficult life, possibly? Yes. But does it mean that you prize the soul of your husband beyond your own pleasure in this life? And that answer must be yes. So, the same thing then is true for a believing husband with an unbelieving wife. The command to you, husbands, is that you're willing to lay down your life to love your wife. Now what if you say, well, she's an unbeliever, maybe she is a believer, but either way, she is simply unlovable. Then do you get to say, God, she's unlovable, so I'm going to disobey? No. Why? Because God has commanded you this. He did not say, if your wife is this way, do this. He said, you must do it. And then, as I said before, you must count the soul of your spouse as a greater asset than your own pleasure here. And let me add one other thing, because I know this is difficult. My sister is married to an unbelieving man, and her life has been very difficult. And if anyone would urge you as single people, do not marry non-believers, it would be my sister. It's a terribly hard life for her. And she asked me one time, as her husband, every weekend, wanted to go to these local races where they just drove cars around a dirt track over and over and over again. For those of you who like that, I don't know why, but I appreciate it, I guess. But nonetheless, they drove it, and my sister couldn't stand it. And she said, he wants to go do that every weekend. Is that unreasonable? And I said, that seems unreasonable to me. She says, so should I do it? And I said, absolutely. Absolutely, you must do it. Why? Because is my sister going to watch a dirt track race every weekend sin? No. Is the command from God wives should submit to their husbands and respect their husbands? Yes. So I told my sister, you do everything to submit to him except when he would command you to sin. Why? Because what is at stake in this lifetime is not simply your pleasure, but his soul. And I pray one day that my unbelieving brother-in-law might say to my sister, I cannot help but long to respond to the gospel because I see how faithfully you have obeyed your God, no matter what it costs you, even in this marriage. That is a testimony, isn't it? And so, even in cases where you have a believing spouse, and an unbelieving spouse, God's commands still stand. And so you cannot provoke your unbelieving spouse to want to divorce you through your life. So divorce is removed as an option for the believer. And then finally, one other area. Maybe this morning as you hear that, you're thinking to yourself, I'm in that position. Maybe you're in the very position as my sister. You're in the very position of an unbelieving man with a believing man with an unbelieving wife. Or maybe you're simply single and you're really struggling with it. Maybe marriage has not turned out the way you thought it would. And so you're in a really difficult situation and you're thinking to yourself, I wish I could change my situation so that I might serve God more effectively. Paul, and the Lord through Paul, speaks to that as well. Look at chapter 7, verses 17 through 24. We meant to read all the way to 24, but starting at verse 17, Paul says, only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. Inference, you can do this even if you're with an unbelieving spouse. Inference, you can do this even if you're struggling to enjoy singleness. Inference, you can do this even if you're in a struggling marriage. He says, this is my rule in all the churches. He goes on to say, was anyone circumcised at the time of his call? Remain circumcised. Don't try to remove the marks of circumcision. If you were uncircumcised, don't try to be circumcised. In essence, what Paul is saying is this, and this would be my fourth point. A Christian does not have to be in, quote unquote, the right situation before he or she can serve God effectively. The Christian does not have to be in, quote unquote, the right situation before he or she can serve God's calling effectively. So in that example, as Paul's come through and you have Joe, who's a believing husband, and Patty, his unbelieving wife, and Joe's thinking, man, I could serve God so much more if I could just divorce my wife and go find somebody else who's a believing spouse, or if I could just be single. And Paul says to him, no, God knew the situation you were in when he called you to himself. He knew what was going on in your life then. He knew what your life would be like now, and he still called you to serve him, and therefore you can serve him effectively right now. We know circumstances like this, don't we? We know circumstances where someone has come to Christ in the midst of their spouse leaving them. What a hard place to be. And yet the Word of God says, God knew you would be there, and you can serve him effectively there. He knew you would be there. And so no matter what your situation this morning, no matter how hard it is, whether you've been single for a long time and you wish to be married, or you're single and you don't wish to be married, or you're married and it's a difficult situation, God knows where you are, and he says, you can serve me effectively there. So whatever your lot this morning, you are in a primary place to be used of God effectively. For those with unbelieving spouses, may you be used to speak the gospel, even through your own life, to your husband or to your wife. To those in whatever situation, may we look and say, I right now may be used of God to serve him effectively. God will give you the strength to do that. And for that reason, as we close this morning, I ask William if we could change the order of worship. I ask him if we could sing It Is Well as we close. Why? Because that's the line in the song, whatever my lot, whatever it is this morning, maybe it's a very hard situation, he has taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And indeed is. And so this morning, I simply want to give you a time of silence. As we close, I'll pray. We'll take some silence. And then William will come lead us in a closing hymn, and we'll be dismissed. And in this time of silence, ask yourself, is my view and actions in marriage, are they accurate? Is my view of singleness accurate? Is it biblical? And if not, may we repent so that we might honor God, whether it is in singleness, marriage, or his call upon our lives in those circumstances. Let's pray. Father, this morning, as we've looked at your word, no doubt, no matter where we are, your word is very pointed to us. And we have a wrong view of singleness or marriage. Maybe we've not obeyed your word, thinking our difficult situation excuses us from that. I pray this morning, if that is the case, that you might draw us to repent. And yet I pray that, God, if we've longed to serve you and we simply think, I don't think I can where I am, that we would be encouraged by the reality that you knew we would be there when you called us. You knew our circumstances today. And you know what our circumstances will be 10 years from now, and yet no matter what they are, you will strengthen us to serve you there. So may we be encouraged by that reality. Whatever our case this morning, God, speak to us, convict us, encourage us, and build us up so that we may honor you through our lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.